A traveler was engaged a guide to take him across a very barren desert. And when the two men arrived at the edge of the desert, the traveler looked ahead and saw trackless sands without a single footprint, path, or marker. Turning to his guide, he asked in a tone of surprise, "Where's the road?" And with a reproving glance, the guide replied, "I am the road." We're in a series right now on the steps of Jesus to the cross. And we've been looking at some of the very personal parts of the events that occurred, personal parts of Christ's life that instruct us so much about who he is, how much he loved us, and how that should make a difference in our lives. And today we're going to be looking at literally the road to the cross. But what I want us to see in three aspects of him traveling the road to Calvary, I want us to see that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That his life that he exhibited through that awful suffering is the very life that we should embrace and the life that we should live. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There is so much to learn about the impact of Christ through these days, and I trust that we can really learn that here today. When valuable violins are made, they do not get young, soft pine wood that has been in a protected environment and just been with gentle breezes. They get hardwood that has borne many cold winters and borne wind and storms through a number of years. And these aged hardwoods that are of just the right kind are shaped and made into a valuable violin that, with a person that knows how to use it, will give beautiful music. And God wants us to understand that life is not easy. There is inevitable suffering in life. But God will use that in a glorious way to produce divine music, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us is the one who can play the strings of our life very beautifully if we will respond to Him and understand that the whole road of life is one journey that if we will walk with God, He will shape us into one who will truly manifest the beautiful life of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at two passages that give us three aspects of this final road to the cross. First, turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We want to look, first of all, at the power of His influence. The power of His presence, His influence. Now the Lord Jesus, let me just put this into context. You heard last week about the Garden of Gethsemane and the awful suffering that began. That's really where the passion began, there in the garden. He sweat great drops of blood. He was then apprehended by the Jewish temple guard and taken to the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. That was a little bit of a distance. Caiaphas' house was on Mount Zion, the south part of the city. And he was taken there, and he was condemned. He went over to Annas, the high priest, or high priest's father, who was really the man behind the throne, and then brought back to Caiaphas' house, and there he was beaten. 40 stripes are what the law says is the limit of a beating, and they always did 39 to make sure that they did not exceed that. Just this last week, we had the privilege of seeing what is very accurately the place of the underground part of Caiaphas's palace. And there we just looked into the place where the beating probably took place, but the one place that is very valid is the dungeon in which he was lowered. And so it's late in the night, He was there just for a few hours, but it was absolutely dark as he was lower down into what it might have even been damp and wet. And as we went down in there, I suppose that may be the most moving place in all of the Bible lands for me to go to, as I think of my Savior who could have called 10,000 angels. My Savior who could have been rescued. Just with the own flick of his will could have destroyed the universe at that point. But he stayed in that dark dungeon for me, beaten 39 times, bleeding in awful, excruciating pain. He was then forced to walk from there all the way over to Mount Moriah, up the Tyropian Valley to the fortress of Antonio, which is at the northwest corner of the temple. Rome had a powerful fortress put there. Pilate did not live there. He lived over in Caesarea by the sea, but Pilate was there because it was the Passover and they were afraid of some potential problems with the Jewish people. And so Jesus was brought in and tried before Pilate, and Pilate saw him as innocent, but wanting to please the Jews, allowed them to condemn him. And I shudder every time I read, "His blood be on us and our children." I tell you, what a horrifying thing to go to the Holocaust Museum. What a horrifying thing to read of the history of the Jews and even now the terrific pressure that they're living under in a miraculous state of Israel. But Jesus was terribly abused. We had the opportunity to go on the actual stones where he was beaten there in the fortress of Antonio. Now, it's in that condition we pick up what's going on in Mark chapter 15, verse 20. And let's actually go back to verse 19. That picks up on what we were talking about just a moment ago. "And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon of Cyrene, a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Here we have a very interesting situation. Now, let me again put it into context for you. They come out of the big gates of the fortress of Antonio to the road that would run up Mount Moriah, up out of the Damascus Gate. We walked that road. It's up, 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 up to the very peak of Mount Moriah. And as he would have been difficult for him to just climb, or not climb, but walk up that incline, we read in John 19:16, "Then delivered he therefore unto them to be crucified, and it took Jesus, led him away, and he bearing the cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull." And so he was forced to carry the transverse beam. This normally weighed over 100 pounds. Now here he had been terribly abused by the Jewish leadership, now abused by the Roman leadership, more than even what would have happened to a common criminal. And so he's forced now to carry this cross. And we read here that they had to, as he was going up, they had to get someone else to carry that beam because they had so caused the Lord to suffer with all of these beatings and the loss of blood. And because of that incline, he could not carry humanly that beam. Think of the humiliation of all of this. The one who holds the entire universe together and could carry anything completely submitted himself to his humanity and could not. He fell under the weight of that beam. And they continued to lash him, but he could not do it. So they had someone that was in the crowd. What was the day? The day was the Passover. This was totally non-legal according to Jewish law. They were not to do anything like this on a holy day or the Sabbath. They broke their own law in their fury against Christ. Remember, Satan was behind this, and Satan is the lawless one. And so Simon was there. He was from northern Africa, the northern coast of Africa, and there to worship at the Passover. And so he was entering the city right as this procession was leaving the city, and happened by God's divine appointment to be there just at that time. Well, what's interesting here is that his identity is clearly said. He was Simon of Cyrene, father of Alexander and Rufus. This was not just some passing thing that happened here. This was a divine appointment. And this is named very clearly by the Holy Spirit through Mark, so that the churches that read this would understand who this man was. This would have been of great interest. In Romans 16:13, we read, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Most scholars believe that this Simon of Cyrene was the father of Rufus, who became one of the key workers in the development of the early church. What that tells us is Simon got saved. The influence of the Lord was there. In fact, some believe that he's the same Simon that's mentioned in Acts chapter 13 as a teacher at the church of Antioch, and that would make a lot of sense about the mother being mentioned, in that Paul very well may have stayed in the house of Simon the Cyrene and knew Rufus and Alexander. Very possible. We don't know that, of course, for sure. But here's the point I want to make. Here's Jesus in enormous suffering, and this beam is put on the back of Simon, an innocent man coming in from Africa to worship the Lord at Passover. Totally a cruel thing, a 100-pound beam for him to have to carry all the way up to Calvary. And yet, he becomes one of the early church leaders. The presence of Christ makes a difference. What was said by Christ to him? Was there anything said? We don't know. But I can tell you right now, the look of the Savior, the engagement of his eye and Simon's eye, put deep within that heart, there was something very special about this man. And though Simon had to go through temporary suffering, his eternal destiny was changed because he met Jesus. Remember, we've been talking about what happens when you're walking the Christ walk? Peter had boldness. In Acts chapter 4, this one who had been so timid and so cowardly, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, the very Sanhedrin that had cruelly and illegally caused Christ to go through all of this on the Passover, and just illegal all the way around, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There was something about being with Jesus. Now, folks, to me, this is a very important point as we look at the road to the cross. Jesus, in the midst of his suffering, his very presence, his love, his concern about individual people, the very presence of the Lord that was around him, arrested the attention of this man who was put in this very awkward spot. And because of that, this man will be in heaven and his entire family. Can it be said of us? Take note of that person. They've been with Jesus. You know, there's something very special about that lady. I just can't put my finger on it. But there's something very real about them. you know, this fellow that was at work with me, I don't know exactly why, but I'm just stirred when I'm around him. Folks, that ought to be our testimony. The reality of Jesus Christ in us, especially when things aren't going well, especially when the difficulties are there. Folks, how we act during suffering and persecution has a great impact on those around us. They see not human reactions, but supernatural reality, and God can use that mightily in people's hearts to reach them. Dr. Billy McCarroll was the pastor of the Cicero Bible Church at the same time Al Capone was at the height of his career. And you know where Al Capone's headquarters were? Not Chicago, Cicero. And what was so interesting during that time was that the entire city of Cicero, instead of being overcome by the presence of Al Capone's gang like Chicago was, Billy McCarroll led a revival in Cicero. That man loved the Lord. He had hundreds of men that would spend all Sunday afternoon going all over Cicero witnessing, and throughout the week, hundreds and hundreds of people were being saved. And right in the midst of the darkness of that very powerful group was the fragrance of Christ all over Cicero. And for years, you couldn't go around the country without meeting people that had been saved during that time. I'm convinced that's why that good friend of mine that I often mention, George Mensick, who was one of the top lieutenants with Al Capone, I'm convinced that's why he got saved and why the Lord was able to use him in a mighty way. It's so important. You know, one kernel of wheat in the ground produces a stalk bearing three heads of wheat. Each head has 15 to 35 kernels, altogether, let's say, producing 100 kernels from the stalk. When planted, those kernels will produce 10,000 kernels. When those 10,000 are replanted, they produce 1,000,000. And folks, that's how the spread of Christianity goes. And our life and our testimony and our witness should be having an impact that multiplies all the time. Who knows the impact of Simon? Who knows the impact of Rufus and his mother? We don't know, but we know they had an impact, and people across that area knew about them. That's what happens when you have Christ's very life impacting people as they see how you're living. Secondly, let's look at the depth of his compassion. I think this is amazing. If you'll go over to Luke chapter 23, Jesus has now been relieved of bearing this 100-pound piece of wood, but he's still stumbling and I'm sure being pushed and shoved through the streets up, up, and up to the summit of Mount Moriah. And let me just read verses 27 to 31 here. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also wailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things to a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? We see here genuine human compassion for Christ's sufferings. As they saw him and saw he couldn't carry the beam, and there was weeping and wailing for him. Obviously, there were the women that had followed him, but then this is speaking in a larger context, a deep sympathy and emotion. They were taken back. This was worse than even what they did for a common criminal. And, you know, it's so interesting here. This compassion was not enough yet to bring them to the Lord. You know, a lot of people will hear about Christ's suffering on the cross. They'll hear about the very things I'm talking about today. But just having some emotions moved by the suffering of Christ physically does not bring you to salvation. There have been several films, and of course one that was very famous, The Passion of Christ, which graphically showed his suffering. But statistics tell us that very few came to know the Lord through that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And just compassion, sympathy, and emotional response does not bring us to salvation. God can use it. But my friend, you can't just have sympathy for what Christ did. You've got to understand that he came in your place, and without him, there is no everlasting life, that he is the sacrifice for us. And though we may have compassion for him, it's the big issue is he had deep compassion and love for us. And unless we accept his love and put our faith in him alone as Savior, we will not have everlasting life. And I'm sure in a crowd like this, there's somebody here who has sympathies for Christ. My friend, you need Christ as your Savior. It's not about emotion. It's about an act of the will that you put your dependence and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Well, he even actually addresses that. As we saw in this passage in verse 28, we see the divine compassion for the people's coming suffering. Jesus turning to them says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." He now no longer has that beam on his back, and he raises up in strength and addresses this crowd that is following him, primarily women. And he makes it very clear that what he's going through has an ultimate purpose, but what they're going to go through is going to be disastrous. You see, this was AD 29. AD 70 would be the brutal destruction by the general Titus of the Roman army of Jerusalem. And the descriptions of what happened then defy the ability to fully comprehend. He knew what the destruction would be. He knew it would be better not to have children, and that was the most despised condition of someone in those days, in that ancient culture. He said it'd be better not to have children than to have children and be involved in the awful destruction of Jerusalem. And he says there in verse 31, if these things happen to a green tree, in other words, something that has life, imagine what's going to happen to the dry, dead Israel. God will allow this destruction. And so his heart was deeply touched by what they would go through. See, Jesus could look at that crowd and realize many of them are really going to suffer. But many of them would hear the message of the gospel in 50 days and thankfully come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I think he even states this for their soberness, because just 50 days, you're not talking a long time. And then Peter stands up on the second level there of the porch of the temple area, the very same place where Pilate presented Christ to the multitudes, and the gospel is preached, and some of the women of Jerusalem remembered Jesus warning them, and they understood about judgment to come. They realized how horrific it was what they did to Christ. And I think we see the compassion of Christ in saying what he says here to prepare them to come to him. I think often of Matthew 9:36, back when he was in the middle of his ministry. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." On the triumphal entry, he stopped and wept over Jerusalem. My friends, isn't it wonderful to have a Savior that has that kind of love? You see, it was love that drove him to the cross. It was love that caused him to do what he did for us. And he was deeply burdened. And even in, he not only had the presence of Christ, his very person, the deity, when he was there with Simon, but he even took the time in the depth of his suffering to address these women because he was so burdened for them, knowing what they were facing, not only physical destruction, but ultimate eternal destruction. He had compassion on them, and his compassion got his eyes off of himself. Does anyone see an application coming? Folks, one of the best ways to handle problems that you have is get your eyes off yourself and let the love of Jesus dominate your life. Life becomes focused, life becomes meaningful when we're not self-absorbed with all the problems we have. Jesus would have had every reason in the world not to care about all the people around, but that's why he came. And my friends, it's tragic. We get such tunnel vision. We get so absorbed with the issues of our life. We get ourselves all boggled up with our emotions, and we cannot see the needs of people that God has put right on our pathway. How many people have we gone right by when Jesus wanted to give us his compassion and his love, but we've been so consumed with ourselves? It's a good practice, folks. If you're saved, when you're out shopping or you're out just in normal life, to ask the Lord to help you realize these people need Jesus. And eternity's a long time. Oh, the judgment that's coming. He knew what was stated in Revelation 6:16, when all of these terrible things would begin to happen to the folks alive during the tribulation, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. We've got to understand that we desperately need victory over self. You know, we often preach about victory over sin. We talk about victory over self. We talk about living a life in which Christ can be displayed. But so often we think of that victory primarily from, wow, it would be great to have victory. Well, absolutely. But it's really primarily we need to have victory so that others, we can be awakened to the needs of others. How much are we really moved? Folks, when we aren't living for God, when we're caught up in the system of this world, when we are living really for the promotion of the things that we want, we can't see beyond ourselves so often. We don't see the needs of our family. We don't see the needs of those that are close to us. We don't have the broken heart that only God can give us for the lost and dying world. But God can give us that kind of victory. Sin doesn't have to reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. We don't have to live imprisoned by our selfish desires. Sin does not have to have dominion over us, as Romans 6:14 says. I often give the illustration of the huge circus elephant that was tied to an 18-inch stake. He could have easily pulled it out. But since he was just a little bitty elephant, when he couldn't have pulled it out, he just had come to think that that stake couldn't be moved. And here he is, a massive element, just a little push of his foot, and pew, out would come the stake. But they didn't worry about that happening because he had no faith that he could do it because of his past experience as a little elephant. My friends, we cannot have victory over sin, but we are now a new creation dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And folks, there's not one part of your selfish nature that cannot be overcome on a regular basis if you are willing to look to the Lord and completely let him have control, depending upon him and not yourself. It is a shame that we are tied to the stake of self and people just pass us and we can't see them. We cannot see them. And we don't understand the great need of the hour. Aren't you glad Jesus saw people even at this awful moment? I cannot imagine the pain he was going through. And remember, his pain would have been worse than ours. We would have been numbed, but he was the perfect Son of God. So his humanity was not bound by sin. And so therefore, his suffering was magnified. It was excruciating. And then the final point here will take just a minute, but very important. the completion of his purpose. Back in Mark chapter 15, where we started, we read verse 22 that was right after the verses that we read. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Christ heads to the place of sacrifice. He kept moving. He kept moving. He's stumbling. He's hurting. He's being kicked. He's being continually abused. All the screaming and commotions going on, and he's walking down that street with people all around him heading to the Damascus gate. This is Mount Moriah. In Genesis 22, this was the place, get thee into the land of Moriah, where Isaac was to be offered and God provided the substitute. This was the place that Solomon built the house of the Lord in Mount Moriah. But God had preserved the highest spot of Mount Moriah to be the place of judgment. And so this pathway went through the Damascus gate. It always touches me. You stand up at the modern gate. It's not modern, it's hundreds of years old, but you look down about 20 feet maybe, and there is the original Damascus gate that Jesus went out. And he comes out of the Damascus gate and he goes to the place of a skull. Now, I know this is the right place because this was the exact place that people were executed on the road to Damascus. The road to Damascus goes right by Calvary. And this was the place that Stephen was executed, stoned. This was the place where Jeremiah's grotto was. You remember Lamentations when he looked out at the destroyed city and said, "Is it nothing to you all that ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow into my sorrow." Hundreds of people would be coming and going, and here is Jesus being placed on the cross. Even today, it's such a busy road, and there's a bus station right where Christ would have been crucified, and it's probably was worse than that day, the indignity. This was the place of execution. But my point is this: Jesus Christ knew where he was going, knew what was happening, from the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, "Not my will, but thine be done," went through the beating in the Jewish prison, the beating in the Roman garrison, the indignity all the way up through the Damascus gate, and he continued to be pushed and allowed to be taken to the place of execution. Why? Because once a year, outside the gate, there was to be an atonement made for the entire nation of Israel. One goat was sacrificed, one was let out. And Jesus Christ had to fulfill the atonement, the covering for the sins of the whole world. He fulfilled. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The famous Christian physician Howard Kelly once said, "The first recorded words of the Lord when he was 12 were, 'Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?' And his last words were, 'It is finished.'" He finished the job. If we want to be in step with Jesus, folks, life is not about doing what we want, but life is about fulfilling his purpose. Paul knew that, "For I'm now ready to be offered," he said at the end of his life, "and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." Count Zinzendorf, we often recount what he said when he said it changed his life. He looked at a picture of the crucifixion, and the inscription on it was, "All this for thee, how much for me." So you see Christ suffering, and yet his presence brings Simon to himself. You see Christ suffering, but he stops and prepares these women to understand the need of the hour. He's suffering, but he does not let that stop him from going all the way. You know, I've seen many Christians start right, but quit. Days of excitement, but then become caught up with the distractions of this world. My friends, the only way that you can do what Christ did was to be in full communion with Him as you spend significant times with Him in prayer. That's why we emphasize that so much. As you stay in a sensitivity to dependence upon Him and surrender, the Spirit of God can continue, even at times when it's difficult, to allow you to have the fullness of His purpose being accomplished in your life. And the thing that ought to drive us forward is to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, I have finished my course in the steps of Jesus. Aren't you thankful? I haven't even begun to describe how bad off he was. I have not had the words to explain the suffering that he was bearing. He wasn't just physically suffering. He was spiritually suffering because he was going to be separated from the Father, an unthinkable aspect of the Trinity. He was going to bear my sin and yours, and yet he marched on all the way as a lamb for the sacrifice, and he finished his purpose. May God help us understand life is not about us. It's all about him. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, just simply let me ask you, are we in step with Jesus? As we're on the road to accomplishing his purpose, are we touching people's lives even when things are not going well for us? Are we communicating when we need to the victory that we have? And are we communicating the reality of what folks are facing? Do we have that kind of compassion? And are we determined by the grace of God to finish the course? Well, we can talk a lot about following Jesus, but are we really following him? This morning you'd say, Pastor, it's sobering what you've talked about, but I do love the Lord Jesus, and more than anything else, I want to be like him. And I want to, even through the hardest days of my life, to have the presence of Christ so real, to have a heart for others and not be bound by myself and things that are wrong in my life. And I want to finish the course that God's laid out for me. And God's touched me in some specific way about this. And I need to nail some things down here this morning. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up as a testimony of that so I can pray for you this morning? I really do need to be all that I should be. Yes, God bless you. Many hands. Thank you. Oh, to be like Jesus. Friend, if you're here and trusting maybe an emotion or some kind of event that happened to you, maybe you're trusting being religious, maybe you're just hoping things will be okay, but you don't know for sure you're saved, Jesus has compassion on you today. He died for you. And he knows that if you do not get that settled, judgment is to come. The God of the universe wouldn't have died on the cross if there was any other way. And my friends, it's either trusting him or we have to pay for eternity ourselves. And you'd say, Pastor, I cannot tell you that I have settled this in my heart, that I am truly been born again by the grace of God, that I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I need to know for sure. And as I think about what Christ did, God's been dealing with me about it this morning, I'd appreciate your prayer along with these others. Anyone like that, just slip your hand up till I can see it, then put it right down. I would love to have the privilege of praying for you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Anyone else here, God's working in my heart, please pray for me. I'm not certain what would happen, where I would be in eternity. That's a big deal. Jesus stopped and had compassion because it was such a big deal. Anyone else here this morning? Now, Lord, would you work in hearts? We've endeavored to try to give forth something that's so sacred, what Jesus Christ went through. And I pray you'll finish that work now by the power of your Spirit. These that are burdened about their salvation, would they come to know you this morning? Oh, Lord, make it clear. It's so important. And these that are not where they want to be in regard to walking through the circumstances of life and being the testimony they ought to be, whatever it is, Lord, however you've dealt with them, Lord, would you give them sweet victory? Lord, they can have victory. They've got the power within them. Would you bless them? Bless now in this invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen.